The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Good morning. I'm not sure why. Pardon me, I have a little bit of a sore throat, but I'll try to work through it. I'm not sure why, but it seems like whenever I'm asked to preach in chapel, some crisis happens the day beforehand, and I've been wondering, maybe I should stop preaching in chapel, but I have to say that I don't respond very well to crises, and I take some comfort from the fact that perhaps I think it's the only person in the Bible that is called God's friend until Jesus calls the disciples his friends, and that's Abraham. And Abraham sometimes did not respond very well to crisis. But God was always faithful to him, and he kept rescuing him in spite of his fear and his foolishness. So today, in looking at Genesis 12 and thinking about the faith and the fear and the foolishness of God's friend. What an amazing thing to be called God's friend. But Abraham did not get there all at once. In Genesis 12, where Abraham is first called by God, he is blessed and he begins his life of faith, but very quickly he succumbs to fear and he behaves foolishly, but then is restored by the unremitting love of God. Abraham's friendship with God begins with a call and a blessing. And I wish we had time this morning to dwell some on the call and what a radical moment that was in Abraham's life. But I want to move on and set the stage for the later part of the chapter by looking at the blessing of Abraham first in verses 2 and 3. And you'll notice that it is a sevenfold blessing. First of all, God tells Abraham, I will make you a great nation. Every little king in Palestine wanted to have lots of descendants and maybe found a whole tribe. And Abraham here is promised a whole nation. Not only that, God, it turns out, meant something even bigger than that. That something beyond Abraham's wildest imaginations. Because God was going to make Abram the fountain of God's own people in all ages. Second, God says, I will bless you. In other words, Abraham will have God's special love on him. Can any love be greater than that? Third, he tells Abraham, I will make your name great. And remember that name wasn't just a verbal handle. In Abraham's culture, it was an expression of who you are. And so this blessing is not just, I'm going to make you famous. It's rather, I will make your character great. Who you are will be great. Fourth, you shall be a blessing. Now, this is something that's easy to miss unless you look at your Hebrew. It's an imperative in Hebrew. The promise is, I will make your name great, so, Abraham, be a blessing. It's an imperative. That's interesting. It's a command. It's both a command and a blessing to be a blessing. You've experienced that, I'm sure. There are few greater joys on earth than to discover that you have been a blessing to someone. Then fifthly and sixthly, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and those who disdain you, I will curse. These blessings compensate for the loss of family protection that Abraham was giving up when he left Haran. God will play the role of protector and avenger for Abram. And then seventhly, by you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Or perhaps all the families of the earth shall invoke blessings upon themselves, depending on how you render that nifal. Note that God refers to the nations here as families. God intends to bless not just individuals, but families through Abraham. But note again that the blessing of Abraham is also that he will be a blessing and that the nations will be blessed through Abraham. And I think that's true for every person of faith. True blessing entails becoming a blessing to those that we impact with our lives of faith. Now, how does Abraham respond? Actually, he starts out pretty well. He obeyed in spite of not knowing where he was going. Abram acted upon what he knew, even when he did not see the final purpose. And that's effectively what the life of faith is. Further, it may be that Abraham even began to be, or started trying to be, a blessing to the nations when he moved. You note how Genesis specifies the location to which Abraham went, and where God told him, this is the place. It was near Beth-El, which means house of God, at the Elon Moreh, the big sacred tree of Moreh. Now, maybe Moreh is just a place name there, but of course Moreh can mean teacher. I think it's possible this place was known as the teacher's tree because Abram was teaching there. At least Abram might have been advertising the fact that he had something to teach people about the true God. In other words, he was setting up shop as a religious guru. But before Abram, or anyone else for that matter, can teach anyone about God, he first must learn some things about himself. Abram's life of faith began with vigor and courage. But when Abram faces his first crisis, he doesn't do so well. He doesn't bring blessing, he brings a plague. Now, to be fair to Abram, the famine that happened, I'm sorry I didn't read the passage, I should have perhaps, but for interests of time, I'm assuming you know the story. But to be fair, the famine that happened in the land, that surely caused some doubts for both him and Sarai. Abram might have been thinking, how could God promise to bless me, and then, when I try to obey him, he brings on a famine? How can I be a blessing if my presence coincides with a famine? And you'll note this was not your ordinary everyday famine. It was a severe famine, a great, heavy, burdensome famine. Now, I'm sure that Abram and Sarai were afraid of what would happen to them. I think they probably began to wonder whether God really cared for them after all. Does God really love me? Does he really care? Now, we don't typically fear famine in this country, but there's plenty of other things that produce fear and make us wonder whether God cares. Have you ever experienced the anxiety of losing your job, as some in our midst have just? Have you ever experienced not having a job and not being able to find one for a long time, or even knowing where to look? Even the possibility of it happening can be distressing. What about the anxiety of loneliness and the fear that you will remain alone for the rest of your life? What about fear of failing at work or of being made to look foolish or dumb? Fear of the future, fear of other people, fear of certain relationships, fear of failure, fear of shame, fear of rejection. Everyone has experienced some of those fears. Fears that make us uneasy and wear away our trust in God. So Abram and Sarai might already have been doubting God's providence and love when they went down to Egypt. They were afraid, and they were figuring they'd better try to cover for themselves as best as possible because it didn't look like God was looking out for them very well. Now, having said that, I have to say, I don't think it was necessarily wrong for Abram to go down to Egypt for food. It might have been wrong for Abram to leave Canaan, but the text doesn't really give us enough information that we can tell. What's important is that Abram dissimulated when he got there. He was not completely honest. And he did so, I think, because he stopped trusting God when the going got rough. Now, what a glorious opportunity Abram had to be a blessing here in Egypt to the most powerful political and economic nation on earth. And his lack of trust turned everything sour. Now, many people have made a deal out of the fact that Abram did not technically tell an out-and-out lie. In Genesis 20, we find out that Sarai was his half-sister. But even if it is true that Abram maybe did not tell a technical lie, the story illustrates the way people frequently dissimulate. Not by out-and-out lying, but by telling technical truth in a misleading way. And this tendency to tell the truth by shading a story so that the hearers will come to a false conclusion, you see, it has an ancient pedigree. It's not just something that our modern politicians do. Now, here is what I think Abram was trying to do. Here, he had an attractive wife, but without a clan to exercise vengeance, he might conceivably be murdered in order to make the woman eligible for marriage. But if Abram were only Sarai's brother, then he would be the one to grant her hand in marriage. And prospective suitors would most likely simply try to bargain with Abram for her hand. And Abram probably thought he could forestall all the suitors until the famine was over and he and Sarai could go home. It seemed like this little truthful lie was a very clever and wise thing to do. And don't we often do that? We try to do clever things when we start to think that God has forgotten us. Of course, it was incredibly foolish for Abram to think that his bending of the truth would fix things up. And it is always foolish to think that you can do a better job than God of protecting yourself. And it's exceedingly foolish to think that twisting the truth can be wisdom. Indeed, Abram's very efforts here ended up creating a problem. His claim of guardianship of Sarai by being her brother availed him nothing when Pharaoh himself takes an interest. But as the story proceeds, it becomes clear that Pharaoh would have taken no interest at all if Abraham had told the truth from the start. Abraham's cleverness backfired. Now consider what a mess Abram's cleverness got him into. His attempt to preserve his marriage actually resulted in wrenching it apart. He lost his wife and was powerless to recover her. He could hardly go up to Pharaoh at this point and say, Pharaoh, I forgot to mention she's also my wife. Abram is now alone and helpless and has no more clever ideas. He's getting gifts, true, but every gift must have galled him as a reminder of his loss. Further, it appears that all God's promises look like they are washed up, and Abram has only himself to blame. And he may even have expected that God had justly abandoned him. I even wonder if that galling character of the gifts that were given to Abram is why later in the story of the War of the Five and the Four Kings, he refused to take gifts from anybody because he did not want to be to have it known that his wealth was due to the generosity of some pagan, because it galled him, his memory of Egypt. But of course, God did not abandon Abram. And that's one of the glories of the gospel. Our relationship to God does not depend on us. It depends on God. Instead of abandoning him, God rescued Abram. First, though, came a rebuke, and that through the lips of a pagan king. In verses 18 to 20 of Genesis 12, "What have you done to me?" says Pharaoh. The very terseness of the Hebrew in Pharaoh's final words convey his anger, I think. "Look, your wife, take, go." Very terse. And Abram's silence, I think, bespeaks his shame. Abram had not been a blessing to the nations. He became a curse and a source of plague by his lack of integrity. Instead of showing the character of God to the world, Abram behaved even worse than the world did at this point. Instead of building a reputation as a man of God, Abram now had a reputation as a conniver. Now, God still protected the covenant family in spite of Abram's cleverness. But neither Egypt nor Abram were blessed in the encounter. Abram did acquire some goods, but he did so by shameful means. It is also tragic because it was a lesson that Abram didn't learn very well. He pulls the trick all over again in Genesis 20 in Gerar. And then Isaac repeats the mistake with Rebekah in Genesis 26. Sometimes lessons have to be repeated, and the life patterns and habits of parents are often repeated in the children. You who have children, have you ever found yourself wishing that your children did as you say and not as you do? But as already noted, our relationship to God depends on God, not on us. God is not finished with Abram yet. And in the following verses in chapter 13, God brings Abram back to Bethel, back to the house of God in Canaan, in the promised land, the place of commitment and intimate fellowship. Sarai and the covenant family have been preserved. The promises of blessing are still there, and Abram resumes his walk of faith with God. Note there in 13 verse 4, once again, Abram is acting like a man of faith. He is worshiping the Lord and calling on his name. And so we see that the faith of Abraham is really a consequence of the faithfulness of God. God remains constant and always rescues his people, no matter how foolishly they behave. Sometimes it's painful, but he always rescues them. Now, as we apply this to ourselves, it is not too difficult to see the similarities of our own walk with God. We too begin the life of faith not by our initiative, but by the call and blessing of God. We too are the recipients of unbelievable blessing and great promises, and we become the conduit of God's blessing to others. We too must often go forward when we do not know where we are going. We too are faced with troubles that make us doubt God's providence and even his love for us. We too are plagued with fears that make us question whether God really loves us, and we are often tempted to try to fix things ourselves by cleverness, by shading the truth, or by some other dubious means. We can do really stupid things sometimes. But we too see the faithfulness of God as he arranges for our rebuke and simultaneously rescues us and brings us back to Bethel, to the house of God, which, as you know, for us is supremely the person of Jesus himself, that wondrous demonstration of the perfect love of God that casts out fear. Let's pray. Your mercy is overwhelming, Lord, and beyond our comprehension. And we thank you that you have been so good and so faithful to us, even when we have dissimulated, when we have been false, when we have tried to be tricky, when we have not been faithful. We thank you, Lord, that you are always faithful. and that you keep to your covenant promises always. We thank you for rescuing us from our sin, for setting us upon the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ, for uniting us to him by faith. And we pray, Lord, that you would ever remind us of his constancy, his faithfulness, and his intercession for us when we are foolish. Thank you that we can depend on him, and we pray in his name. Amen.